you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Got a report from Dick. Talked to Jerry this afternoon or this evening, and they were at the Dole Pineapple Factory at the time, and so Plantation, I stand corrected. So it sounds like they're having a great time, and deservedly so. We wish them well. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to kind of jump into the middle of a passage here. I would start in verse 30. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Of course, this is the story we hear many times, Philip and the eunuch. And I want you to think of yourself. What I'd like to pose to you this evening is, how many opportunities do you have like Philip? And for that matter, should we perhaps make more opportunities to have like Philip had here? Let's back up to verse 26 and get the whole context of this short story here. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south from the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure." Let me stop right there for a second. Is this guy a man of maybe a little bit of political clout? I mean, it sounds like he's pretty much the Secretary of the Treasury for Candace, Queen of Ethiopia here, doesn't it? I mean, he's been entrusted with all of her treasure. Okay, next phrase. And had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So he's coming to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now, the reason I want to charge you today about being like Philip is, how many people do we know today that for the most part are at least making somewhat of an effort to learn about the Lord, to study the scriptures? Like this Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, "How can I?" And let's get the exact words in verse 31. "How can I, except some man should guide me?" There's people that do have a desire, but they need somebody to guide them. And, you know, it's real easy for us to get comfortable. I'll even say comfortable in our ruts. We've got our Sunday morning services to study the Word, fellowship together. And hey, Berean Bible Church here in New Brunswick in particular has a great fellowship. We always enjoy coming here and fellowshipping with you. We look forward to months that have five Sundays so we can come and even share a meal with you afterwards. Y'all know how to fellowship here. Y'all know how to study the Bible here. You've got a great Bible teacher, and for those that were kind of just meeting, Brother Jerry is the one that led my wife to the Lord, is the one that led me to the Lord. He married us almost next year, or next month, it'll be 30 years that Jerry married us. And 5 years ago, he married our oldest daughter, so the Lockharts have been very near and dear to our hearts for 30 plus years. So you all have a great place to study here, a great teacher. But do we get maybe a little too comfortable because we have such a great fellowship? Do we maybe need to get like Philip? Now, Philip had a little instruction that we won't get here. He had an angel of the Lord come and told him to go, and Philip went. But notice, when Philip goes to the chariot, and what does he say? at the end of verse 30, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" Okay, so because Philip went and sought somebody, and in this case, he's not going to the street corners and, you know, preaching to the sinners walking by, if you will. He goes to a man of political clout who's reading Isaiah, and he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" How about, think about it today. We have 300 and some denominations in this country. "Understandest thou what thou readest? Understandest thou what thou hearest?" is what you might want to ask some people. What did you learn today? You know, hey, where you tell me you always go to XYZ church down the road there, and good for you for wanting to study, but understandest thou what thou readest? I mean, think about that. Okay, we have a nice timeline. You've got a real nice timeline here, for sure. And I want to share an example with you. You know, Kim and I are just moving back to Texas, and boy, it's great to be back. And there's a Friday morning. One of our neighbors invited me to a men's study on Friday morning. I thought, well, okay, this ought to be interesting to see just how this is going. There's about 25 to 30 men. They meet at a Panera Bread and circle around. And there's 25 to 30 men in here. So this is, what, 3 or 4 weeks I've been going now. And I'll say, praise the Lord, it is a Bible study. They're at least using a Bible to, you know, not study in a book. So, okay, well, that's a great start right there. But understandest what thou readest, or understandest thou what thou readest? Because you're in an opportunity like that, you know, here's 25 to 30 men. And by the way, I would say each and every, it's amazing how many people really are seeking. I'm going to say like this Ethiopian eunuch. As it even said, he went to Jerusalem for to worship. That's the whole reason he went there. So he's coming back. Okay, he went there to worship. How many people do we know in our neighborhoods that go to worship, but what are they worshiping? And do they really know that they're that there's more about the scripture, like the Ethiopian eunuch here? Do they really know that there's a whole lot more to be expounded upon when they really can understand how to study their Bible? Now, the second or third Friday at this class was amazing. We're sitting there, and because I was new, I did not have the guide that they use. Well, would you believe? So prayer was the subject, okay. But they're going to use this guy named Paul, and they were going to use Colossians as the foundational verses for prayer. And I thought, wow, this is pretty good. But that was going to be the following week, because this week they're going to study this guy Paul, and the whole study is all about Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13. Well, hello, you know, if you think this guy didn't get pretty excited. And it was just amazing. Understandest thou what thou readest? And like, so, you know, I mean, there's so many different ways we could go right now in this discussion, but people are asking the right questions. They just needed they needed a Philip there. And, you know, praise the Lord for using this guy in a case like that. But if you're not there, you can't be that Philip to some people that are seeking, that do want to know what the Word has to say. Like I say, the good news is this Bible study, they're staying in the Word. And they're going to the Bible. I mean, every question on the study sheet is, go read this. I mean, we read almost, the next week, which was last Friday, we read almost the whole book of Colossians in that hour. I mean, it was amazing. And that's the paper I have here. I had the study guide for this past Friday. And it was about a thing called a mystery. And it was like, hello, here we go. We're getting so close. So, and by the way, I'm not smart enough to know this, so I'm going to write on here. This is a great program for those of you that ever like to get into a computer. ESOR.net. It's a free program that you can get downloaded to your computer. And I'd highly encourage you to use this, because it's a phenomenal program. You can do word searches, and that's what I'm about to show you, is just a word search. So I went to my e-sword.net, and once you've got it on there, and you can get like different versions, but there's KJV and KJV Plus, which is lets you do a whole lot of other things. We'll talk about that some other time. The word study that we did here, typed in the word mystery or mysteries, and said, so basically what you're saying is, okay, esword.net, show me all verses in the Bible, and you select the version you want. So in the King James Bible, King James Version, that have either the word mystery or mysteries in the verse. Well, there's, you get a little table there too. There's 27 of them. 27 verses in your Bible. By the way, none in the Old Testament. Zero. Zippo. Anybody in here surprised about that? I didn't think so. Prophecy. Prophecy. Mystery. The whole Bible fits, doesn't it? Why, out of the 27 times in the Bible, 20 of them are written, let's see, between Acts 9 and Hebrews 1:1. They're written right between there. Actually, Romans to Philemon. 20 of the 27 times are in Romans to Philemon. There's three in the Gospels. Matthew has one, Mark has one, Luke has one. All three of those are basically referring to the same thing about why do you speak in parables. Let's just grab one, Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So all three passages are in reference to that. It was mysteries to everybody else. 20 of them, like I said, and we'll come back to those. And then there's four in Revelation. Four in Revelation, three in the Gospels, 20 in Paul's writings. Hello, do we think that might mean something? So they started this Bible study last Friday, started in Colossians, and it was Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Matter of fact, they started with that verse. And then they read the next verse 27 also has the word mystery. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And about four or five verses later, Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Mystery. And so we got to talk about mysteries. And now here's another opportunity, because earlier in Colossians, turn to Colossians if you would. You can let go of Acts. We're done with that. Colossians chapter 1. You know, because you're with people, if you're out there with people, I know Brother Jerry likes to go to the coffee shop a couple mornings a week here, and I guess that's been a tradition for 20-some years. But getting out with people, with the folks, if you will, and having a cup of coffee and talking. Understand this, I with thou readest? You know, you can ask people. You understand, you see people in different situations. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. This was a second passage that we read, 14 through 21 or so. So we're just going to read 14 here. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, everybody in this study, they all use the same study Bible, which is a different perversion, a different version of the Word of God. And of course it said, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. So if you're being a Philip, you might be able to say, you know, speaking of mysteries, you know, you read Colossians 1:26, 1:27 talk about mysteries. You know, it's always been a mystery to me why so many versions leave out the blood, or his blood, right here in verse 14. Because as we know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Why do other versions do that and do it so often? Why do they keep taking the blood out? Okay, and of course, you don't have to be real strong about it. You're just bringing it up in helping people understand what thou readest, if you will. Make sense? Okay? So mystery. And you can go through all of these. Now, as we're talking with the Ethiopian eunuchs, and of course, Philip ends up, I'm going to say, preaching the gospel that was in effect back here before Paul was saved. You know, this is actually, it's the chapter right before. We were in Acts chapter 8. So it's still the kingdom gospel. And so sure enough, Philip, if you will, does the things that that church was supposed to do sequentially. Okay, so let's make sure we're keeping it simple. Okay, Romans. Let's stop it in Romans chapter 16 on the way back, and then get to Romans 5 in your other hand. But Romans 16, again, this thing about mysteries. The whole Bible is prophesied. You know, started a Tuesday class while you're turning there, and it was amazing. One of the guys, as we get ready for Easter here, and one of the guys says, do you know Palm Sunday was actually prophesied 470 or 460 years prior to that, the day that Christ would come in, you know, on the donkey into town, and sure enough, it happened on the exact day that it would happen. Well, yeah, it's like, no kidding, but people understand the prophecy. You know, when it comes to the crucifixion, I mean, there's 1,000 prophecies that are fulfilled all about the crucifixion. Okay, so prophecy is all about back here, you know, up to this time period. Tribulation, for crying out loud, I mean, many people just love to live in Daniel and study, you know, the 70th week of Daniel and all about the tribulation and Revelation. It's like, well, what's that got to do with the church, which is the body of Christ? I mean, yeah, it's good to know that, but don't get consumed by it. But prophecy, the point of all that, I mean, Old Testament Scripture, I mean, tells all about this period in the future, doesn't it? But the mystery in here, and there's several different mysteries, right? Okay, Romans 16, right at the end of the chapter there, verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to, not according to the gospel, according to my gospel. And who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. He's very clear. This mystery was kept secret since before the world began. It's hidden in Scriptures. We'll read why in a minute. Verse 26. But now, and I hope you underline or do something with every but now in the Pauline epistles. When Paul says, but now, you know, so Kim and I are fellowshipping with you here in New Brunswick at Berean Bible Church tonight. You know, it's funny, we spent most of the day in Austin, Texas. Matter of fact, we were there until almost 5 o'clock. But now, here we are in New Brunswick. Okay, something significantly different than what happened before, right? So when Paul says, but now, it's a significant change. Times past, but now, things to come. Right? The Bible just, it does fit. The Bible has a timeline. The phrase is perfect. Okay, verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And he ends the book of Romans. That's how he ends it. He ends it with a but now. Have you ever really considered that? Understandest thou what thou readest? Again, these are things we want to be out there asking people. It's great for us all to be in here on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, learning and fellowshipping together. We're called to do that. But what are we doing with what we're learning? Are we taking it out and finding some Ethiopian eunuchs that have a desire to know, but they need a Philip to come along and show them, expound the Word of God unto them more perfectly, if you will. Okay, and we can be those people. We absolutely, every one of us in this room. Okay, there's plenty of lady studies. You know, ladies, there's certainly plenty of mamas that want to know how to be better mothers to their kids, that want to be better spouses to their spouse, or just want to learn the Word. And so there's plenty of opportunities for each of us in this room. Okay, so, but now is made manifest. So this mystery in verse 25, and he calls it my gospel. Well, that's pretty arrogant, isn't it? Well, if you look all through the Pauline epistles, how many times he says my gospel? And you know, Moses back here, he kept calling it my, I'm paraphrasing now, but my gospel, if you will, my doctrine. He did it as much as Paul did. Well, it's because he had a special revelation for the children of Israel back here, didn't he? Just as Paul has received a special dispensation, a special revelation for Gentiles like you and I. Undeserving, good for nothing really, spiritually speaking. Gentiles, idol worshipping, not aligned with Israel. But yet, we have a special dispensation, as Ephesians chapter 3, which, by the way, if you coming back to our word study, Ephesians chapter 3 is the chapter in the whole Bible that has the word mystery the most times in a single chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, how about that? Three verses. Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. The very next verse. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. How long? Since the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Remember, when Paul writes, let me get Jerry's timeline here. So when Paul writes Romans, you know, we're talking about, give or take, okay, 25, 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ. And yet Romans said, verse 25 now, 16, 25, or 26, but now is made manifest. Ephesians is one of the last books that he wrote. So now you're getting closer to 35 years after the crucifixion. And how many but nows do we have in Ephesians? And talking about the mystery that's being revealed now. Well, what was going on for 30 to 35 years after the crucifixion? If they're just now being revealed. I mean, how could what Paul is saying be the same things as what was going on back then, is the point. Okay, why is Paul's message a mystery? Okay, why, you know, why was it a mystery? And he tells you, if you just turn probably one page to the right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Matter of fact, we're going to read that word mystery again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. And he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's that phrase again, before the world. Okay, this mystery is hid since way back there. The next verse will tell us exactly why. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You understand, if it wasn't a mystery, if it wasn't hid in scriptures, if everyone had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now some of you may say, oh, for crying out loud, last week I watched the Passion of the Christ and I watched that horrific death that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. I never knew what it meant to be scourged. Scourged, whatever the word is. You know, until I saw Passion for the Christ, and when they whipped him
And that whip comes back and you see pieces of flesh go flying back. There were bone fragments on those whips. That was intentional. You talk about a horrific way to die. And so people are saying, well, man, maybe they should have known it so they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, do you think they understood why He had to die if they say that to you? Understandest thou what thou readest is what you've got to say back to them. Obviously, if they're talking about what a horrific death and not understanding that, for crying out loud, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross and He shed His blood, He had to do that. He was the perfect Lamb. He was the perfect Lamb. He had to shed His blood to pay the penalty for whose sins? Excuse me, I think we got a technical difficulty here, possibly.
I think your batteries are out.
Take two. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 2:8 tells us why it was hid, why all of this is a mystery. Okay, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, praise God they didn't know it, and praise God they did crucify the Lord of glory. Why? Well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, the gospel of Christ, and as He says in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Make no mistake, the next two verses that follow obviously are what is the gospel by which, as it says, ye are saved. You can't complicate that, you can't misconstrue that any other way than what it says right there in verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Okay? He's declaring unto us the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If anybody tries to tell you you need to understand anything else other than the gospel you're about to read, how does that line up with the first phrase in verse 2? By which also ye are saved. That's as clear as can be. Let the words say what they say because they mean what they mean. Anyway, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died, and underline the next three words, for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised again for our justification. That's it, the gospel of Christ. As verse 2 said, by which also ye are saved. That's it. The simplicity of the gospel. How many times does Paul tell us? I'd encourage you in one of your own personal studies, just read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. And look at how he emphasizes over and over and over again in those two different chapters, both the first chapters, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The simplicity of Christ, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be what? Be made of none effect. Beware of people that got to get up here and use big words, try to impress you. Who's getting the glory? Okay? Paul says over and over again, simplicity of the gospel. Keep it simple. When you find an Ethiopian eunuch that's going to allow you to be their Philip, or Philippess, would that work for the ladies? By all means, keep it simple. We don't need to impress the person. We need to make sure the gospel is clear to them. That simple gospel you just read right there. Okay, Romans chapter 5. Actually, let's start at the end of Romans chapter 4 and then we'll go into chapter 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 5. Well, verse 23. Now it was, so it is the faith. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Okay? Here it is in Romans. Now, chapter 5 that follows. And really take some time in here and look at some of the messages that Paul is delivering to us. Okay, first of all, verse 1. Therefore, well, when he says therefore, you got to say why for. Well, the three verses we just read, that's the why for. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith. And by the way, whose faith is that? The faith of Christ, Galatians 2:16, Romans chapter 3, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's the faith of Christ. It's not even your faith.
Amen.
Amen is right, brother. Amen is right. I don't know about you, but there's times when my faith can get real weak. The faith of, what is the faith of Christ? He had enough faith to allow himself to go on that cross and die the death that we deserve. And for that matter, back up the hours before it, the suffering that we deserve. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
That's what we deserved. There isn't a person in this room, and we'll read, even if you think you may never have really sinned much, as we'll see in chapter 5 here as we move on, there isn't a person in this room that didn't deserve that death that Christ died. The scourging that Christ suffered. But praise the Lord, he went to that cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, he had enough faith to go through all that, to get on that cross, and in 6 hours, he died on that cross. Now, when you really understand what a crucifixion was back there, you understand why the prophecies back here in the Old Testament about the crucifixion, that they wouldn't break a bone in his body. Because usually that was how the people ended up dying. The men died in a crucifixion. See, they'd hang there. And they would push up. Usually, death by crucifixion is suffocation. Okay? Men would hang on the cross and they'd pull up with their arms so that they could breathe. And when their arms got tired, then they'd push up with their feet. Because if they sunk down, just by the nature of all this and the chemistry, or the whatever you call that, the way the body's built, they would suffocate. Okay? Anatomy, thank you. That's the word I was looking for. They would suffocate. So, after a day or two, whoever was in charge decided, okay, these people suffered enough, time for them to die, there's a good football game on, time for these guys to die so I can go watch the game. They come and break both legs, break their wrists, so that they would then suffocate. But they let them suffer for a couple days first. That's why that prophecy about no broken bones, along with death by crucifixion, was such an amazing prophecy. Okay? So anyway, back to this. He had enough faith in God the Father to allow himself to die there on our behalf. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for our sins. He died for our sins. Was buried, and of course, many passages, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. Okay, Lord Jesus Christ did go to hell during those 3 days. He was raised again for our justification, as we just read in 4:25 of Romans. He was raised again for our justification. Praise the Lord for that. But he had faith to do that. So verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you have an opportunity to work with an Ethiopian eunuch and they just can't come to that point of peace, they're just struggling with life. This is going on. That's going on. And if you can't pull out a good testimony of salvation from them, if you don't hear a good testimony of salvation from them, then maybe we might want to take the position that, hey, chances are this person's lost. That's why they don't have that peace. So when we can share the gospel of Christ with them, show them how to be saved, how easy it is. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Take them back to Romans chapter 3. We're a page away. Take them back to Romans chapter 3. Well, I don't even have to turn a page. I'm just so bad. I'm not good enough. Praise the Lord, you're almost there then. Because you got to understand, you're not good enough. Just like these people here in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. And you know, if that person doesn't think that means them, look at the next phrase. No, not one. Verse 11, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. And in case anybody thinks that doesn't mean them, the next phrase says, no, not one. So help that eunuch understand. Nobody is good enough. That's why he had to come and die. Okay, verse 5. Back to chapter 5. Let's jump ahead. Chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the people that got themselves good enough and dressed their flesh up good enough and stopped smoking, stopped drinking, stopped this and stopped that. It's not what it says, does it? Who did he die for? What does it say in your Bible in chapter 5, verse 6? Who did he die for? The ungodly. So if the person's saying they're not good enough, like I say, they're close. Because they first of all got to see themselves as not good enough. Christ came to die for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet dressing our flesh up, once again it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Now watch verse 9. Much more than being now. And I would also encourage you to underline that word now. Being now justified. And what are we justified by? His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies. See that? The enemies. You got to be ungodly, you got to be a sinner, you got to be an enemy to get yourself in this passage, which, by the way, started out in verse 1 saying, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's how you have peace with God, by being justified by faith, when you understand that you are a sinner, that you are ungodly. Now, let's come down, and I want you to see, so grace, first of all, before we start reading, grace, okay, unmerited favor. Grace is God Almighty giving you something that you did not earn, that you do not deserve, a gift. Grace, gift of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is what? A gift of God. Grace, unmerited favor, giving you something, salvation, justification by faith.
As opposed to mercy is God withholding what we really did deserve. Hellfire and damnation, right?
That's what we did deserve. By His mercy, He withholds that from us. But the grace, now let's watch as we start reading here. And let's start in verse 15. But not as the offering. You know what? We got to start in 13 because look at 13. What's the first thing that you see in verse 13? You see a parenthesis there? Wow, how about that? Parenthesis. And actually you're going to see it ends at the end of verse 17. So 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is all in parentheses. I'd say He wants that to stand out. Or He's really explaining something further, isn't He? Whenever you write a letter and you're writing your letter along, you're writing a paper and all of a sudden there's something you want to do to clarify a point or emphasize a point, you put it in parentheses. So let's start actually at the end of verse 12 and then go into the parentheses. For that all have sinned. Yep, all have sinned. You know what? Start beginning of verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam of course, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, let's clarify this. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But, not is the offense, so also is the free gift. I would encourage you also to underline every time you see free gift here in the next several verses. You're going to see it a bunch. So is also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What He did right there. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Adam again, but much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, there we go with Adam again. Actually, we're going to come to 18. Let's go back to 12. We'll pick it up in the middle. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, verse 18. Therefore, because all have sinned. Therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Okay, even people that, even if it were possible to go through life, quote, without sinning, which of course it's not, but even if it were, you'd still have sin in you because of this sin that Adam committed. It's in your blood. Everybody's blood. Everybody's guilty of sin. For as by one man's disobedience, death passed upon all. Just let the Scriptures say what they say. But we have this free gift in verse 5. Justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's how you can look at justification. Just as if. Okay, you're cleared of it. Okay, you may have been, think of it today, you got caught speeding on the way over here. Let's back it up a week. You got caught speeding last week leaving here Sunday. You were so anxious to go find an Ethiopian eunuch somewhere, and you were just speeding around looking for one so you could preach the word to him, ask him if understandest thou what thou readest. but you got caught and you got a speeding ticket. Brother Dick back there heard about it, about you getting that speeding ticket, so he ran over to the courthouse and he said, "Hey, I heard that, Joe Smith over there got a speeding ticket. I want to pay it for him." So they look it up and it's $100. Dick writes a check out for $100. Then Joe Smith shows up to the courthouse and he says, "I'm here for to pay my ticket." And they look it up and they say, "Well, you don't have a ticket here." "Well, what do you mean? I got caught last Sunday." "Well, somebody came in and paid it for you. So it's just as if you never did speed. You're cleared of that. You're not guilty of that." Make sense? Let's try the actual definition of justified. Okay? Brother Moore used to always say, if you got stranded on an island somewhere, you could have three books. King James Bible, Strong's Concordance, and the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. So here it is out of Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Justify. To pardon and clear from guilt. Sounds like what we just went through, the example. To absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment. Here again, what we just did. And to accept as righteous, now watch this, this would be more justification as it pertains to your salvation. And to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior, or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. So I can't read my own writing sometime. Let me do that second part again. To accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior, or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. Wow. Christ's atonement is applied to us. You understand? You have the righteousness of Christ upon you, the righteousness of God upon you, because of what He did right there. And it's a free gift. So all the Ethiopian eunuchs out there that are trying so hard, and they're trying to make it every Sunday to be there, and they're trying to not take that next cigarette the next day, and they're trying not to drink one more drink, and whatever. You fill in the blank of what the world calls the sins of the world right now. They're trying to dress up that flesh. And you can say, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" But you got to be out there with them, and you've got to get into some situations where a conversation of that nature, where you can say, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" It would be conducive to that environment. A coffee house would be a great spot. Okay, a little tough if there's bands playing in the background and. Okay, and et cetera, et cetera. To really have a good conversation. Now, you might be able to set up an appointment for the next morning or another morning to do that. The point is, though, let's get out with. My challenge to you this evening, or my words of encouragement to you, to all of us, Internet, is to get out and be like Philip. Okay? Don't wait for an angel to come and stand behind you and tell you to go, because it ain't going to happen. Take the scripture, what you read here, as reason to get out there and look for some Phillips, because there are plenty of people that really do want to learn what the scripture says. They're in Bible studies all over the place. But the problem is there's not a Philip in there. Or a Timothy. Be that Philip. Be that Timothy. That's why the Lord does. That's why He leaves us on this earth at our moment of salvation. There is work to do here. It has nothing to do with your salvation. But oh, by the way, you will be judged by the works that you do from the moment you're saved forward. How about that? All the works you did until the day you're saved are gone.
You know, because most of those are bad anyway, right? The Lord never sees them. But from the day you're saved forward, you know, forward in time, you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance for the good that you do. And as Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Okay? You're still saved. You do not lose your inheritance. But come on, when we go stand before the Lord, let's have some jewels in those crowns. And here's the cool thing about today. You get the jewel just by asking someone, understandest thou what thou readest? Because if they say, I don't want to spend any more time with you, you still get the jewel for asking. If you share the gospel, if you share your testimony with someone, you still get the jewel in your crown, even if they reject it. That's between them and the Lord. Matter of fact, your jewel is the same size if they get saved right there in front of you. If they hear the gospel and they call on the Lord right there, as in Romans 10:9-10, Ephesians 2:8-9, 1 Corinthians 15. They get saved by the gospel of Christ right there in front of you. You don't get a bigger jewel. Because remember, I have planted, Apollos is water. Who gives the increase? God that giveth the increase. So if you know anybody that uses that term, well, I got so-and-so saved. Understandest thou what thou readest? Go ahead and become a Philip with that person. Okay? Whoa, who's getting the glory in that statement? It's God that giveth the increase. Plant all the seeds you can. Water all the seeds you can. Like I say, if they get saved right there in front of you, praise the Lord. But don't you dare try to take any glory on that. That there may be a whole team involved in that. Chances are. Especially if they get saved that quickly. You know, if that was the first time they were hearing it, chances are there's been somebody else the day before that preach the gospel to them as well. But anyway, let's be looking for those opportunities. It's a great story in your Bible. Acts chapter 8. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I think it's no coincidence that the eunuch was a person of prominence. Political stature, if you will. But once again, he was somebody that was seeking. He was reading out of the book of Isaiah. But he just didn't have a clue what he was reading. He had the desire to learn. And I still suggest to you, all you got to do is look on Sunday mornings at all the church buildings and all the cars out there. People do have a desire. And especially if you get in, you find some of these other Bible studies that are outside of Sunday. So it's not just people checking the box anymore. Chances are either they do want to learn what the Scriptures have to say, or they've really got something going on in their life where they don't have that peace of God that Romans 5:1 talked about. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, right? So whichever one, does it matter? You have some good news for them. You have some good Scriptures to share with them. You can tell them. And you don't have to tell them that it's Paul that's preaching, that's even saying it, but you can teach them the doctrine in Romans to Philemon. Preach that gospel to them. And they can become saved right there. Or they, you know, make sure you emphasize to them too. You don't have to, you know, you can do this anywhere. 2 o'clock in the morning tonight when you wake up, just you and the Lord. You know, if we took a survey, and I'm not, about, you know, where you were when you got saved. By the way, you do remember where you were when you got saved, don't you? I sure hope so. Because you do remember where you were when you proposed to your wife or when your husband proposed to you, don't you? You do remember where you got married, don't you? You do remember who the preacher was, even if you don't remember his name. You remember if it was a justice of the peace or a preacher or a, you know, a Nazarene preacher, Baptist preacher, Catholic, whatever. You do remember those little details, don't you? Sure you do.
significant events in our lives, we remember the details about it. We remember some of the circumstances about it. We may not remember the exact who was sitting where, but you know, we remember a lot of the people that were there. So it is with your salvation. If you're struggling to remember, well, was it this year or that year, was it that time, that I would encourage you to go back and really examine your own salvation. Because it is a boom. There is a moment in time where a second before that you were not saved and you got saved. And I'll come right to you in just a minute, if I may. It is not a process. It is not we're being saved. There's a moment in time. So we always say you got to get lost before you can get saved. You've got to realize you're like that man in Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Wow, there never has been a moment in my time. I've always believed the right things. I've always believed, I understand the gospel. I could take somebody to it. Kim's mother got saved the night before I did. I was sitting right next to her. When she got under conviction, you know, we were at Bible camp. Brother Moore just finished preaching, talking all about justification by faith. She got under conviction. I'm even one of the guys sharing the gospel with her. And here I was, a lost dude, man. Because the next night, I got lost. When Brother Moore and two other men preached, lost believers, people that believe the right things, but they're still lost because there had never been a moment in time where they got saved. Because it is a boom. Anyway, I appreciate you being here this evening. It's always a pleasure to study the Word of God with like-minded individuals and at the same time with those Ethiopian eunuchs out there that are all across this country every day. You don't have to look far for them. Go find some this week and be a Philip unto them. All right? Thanks for being here. There was a question back here. Ma'am, may I?
Yeah, I'd like to know in Scripture where this doctrine of we have to remember the details of where we are, when we are saved at. I keep hearing that, but I can't find the Scripture.
Okay, so I would say there's not a Scripture that says you have to remember the details. What I would say is that is me inferring to you that if you knew somebody that really didn't know when they got saved, well, did they get saved? At the end of the day, everybody's salvation is between them and the Lord. I'll be real emphatic about this. None of us is called to be the salvation police. We're not called to go judge people on the words, to go judge people's salvation. That's between them and the Lord. When our three girls come home, they're 20, 24, and 26. Every time they come home, I'm never going to assume they're saved. Even when they can tell me the right words. Are they telling me the right words because they know what I need to hear? Or are they really saved? I pray to God that they're saved. We do every single morning. But I'm always going to preach the gospel to them. I'm always going to, at some point while we're together, talk about lost believers. Because I don't know if they're saved for sure. It's between them and the Lord. So that's with my own flesh and blood, if you will. So let me come back to your question there. There's no scripture that says you have to remember that. But if there's not a time that you can remember, then did the time exist is what I would ask somebody. And that's why I use those other examples. High school graduation. I bet every one of us could think back. I don't even remember what month I graduated at high school in. But I do remember we were in the football field outside. I remember I was probably about 12 to 15 rows back. I remember the buddy that sat on this side of me. I don't remember who sat on this side. I remember we had blue gowns on. Okay, the point is I don't have to remember the date because I don't. But I remember the circumstances about it because it was a significant event in my life. Does that make sense? The analogy to that? And to salvation, it doesn't. What part of that? Maybe you can help me. What part of that doesn't make sense?
If you want me to doubt my salvation, you're asking me to doubt Christ died for me. Really, Christ died for me has nothing to do with my memory of details.
Okay. So, you know,
it's not in Scripture.
Okay.
Why well, teach you this doctrine?
Okay. So, you know what? Sometimes it's just good if we just...
doctrine would probably be in Scripture.
If we just give our own testimony about lost believers. See, I grew up in a church. My dad was choir director. And I was in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I heard the gospel. I knew that Christ died on the cross. I knew He was buried. I knew He was raised again from the time I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I knew the gospel of Christ. The night I got saved, the night after my mother-in-law got saved, I was 24 years old. I got married, telling Kim I was a saved man. I thought I was saved. That night I realized, what was I trusting in for my salvation? I always ask people, if you died tonight on the way home, you know, God forbid, if you died tonight, where would you go and why would you go there? You need to know the answer to that. My testimony. That night, three men preached similar to what I ended with. Lost believers. People that believed the right things but had never been a moment in time when they got saved. And first, I got under conviction. I started getting lost. Oh my gosh, I can't be lost. My dad was choir director. I grew up in a church. I've known all this. I know rightly divided. I know Paul's my apostle. I knew right division. I'm getting under conviction. Well, you know, there's this one time I walked an aisle one time. Well, I know I went up just because I didn't want other people talking about me. And I remember the other time I was 17. I got baptized. My father got baptized at the same time. But why did I do that? Well, just because it seemed like a cool thing to do. Nobody asked me, why are you doing this? What are you believing? And then there was this... I realized there never was a time where I saw myself as a lost sinner, doomed for hell, and based on that, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was never a time when I said, Lord, I am lost. I realize I'm a sinner. And based on what I heard tonight, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, where you say Christ died for our sins. Oh yeah, that was my sins, the sins of Steve Gottberg. I included myself that night. Even though he'd done it 2,000 years ago, that's the night I realized I never had a moment in time where I saw myself as a lost sinner doomed for hell and just turned it over. And Lord, either right now, July 5th, 1983, I am trusting in the shed blood of your Son, and either that's good enough for me or I'm just going to go to hell anyway because that's what I deserve. And that's the night I got saved. And I remember those details about it. So that's my testimony, and that's all I can share with you, ma'am.